Brilliant. Well, good morning, everybody, and welcome to Barkham Church. It's great to see you. Thank you so much for coming and joining us today. My name's David Horrocks. I work for the church. I'm going to lead us through our time together today. Let me say a special welcome if you're here for Nina's baptism. It's great to see so many of Tom and Anna's family and friends here with us today. And welcome, as ever, to those who are joining us via the Zoom link too. It's great to be together, especially for Nina's baptism, but good to be together too for church, a normal church service as well. We can finish today our series in 1 Timothy. And Julian, our minister, is going to be both baptising Nina and preaching on 1 Timothy later in our service. Let me just remind you or introduce you to the COVID rules to try and keep us as safe as we possibly can be in church at the moment. Things are very different to what we were used to over a year ago now. So please do stay where you're sat unless there's a really urgent reason why you need to move. Don't move around unless it's really urgent, but if it is, that's absolutely fine. Do keep face coverings on unless you're exempt from having to wear one of those or up here behind this screen that I'm behind at the moment. We're not allowed to sing indoors, so our first song we will definitely be listening to inside the church, not singing along to. You're welcome to hum along behind your mask, that's absolutely fine. And we hope that the weather will hold. It's currently dry and sunny outside. And if it's like that at the end of the service, we will go out into the churchyard to sing our final song together. But if the weather's bad, we'll stay in and listen to a version of that as well. And then we do have access to the disabled toilet in the village hall, just across the car park where most of you are parked. The key for that is on the door at the back, or Sunday Club will be over there a little way into the service. So the door will be open. And if you need to head over there, that's fine as well. A little later in the service, children of primary school age will be heading across for Sunday school over in the village hall with their leaders. We don't have a creche. We're not running a creche, but there is a room across there, the small hall. If anyone's got any really small children who would much rather be over there at some stage, do feel free to head over there if you'd like somewhere dry and warm to sit with them as well. But I should say we are expecting a degree of small children noise during the service today, so please don't panic. If there is some of that, that's absolutely fine. Well, what does it mean to be a Christian? Christianity is not a club for the religious. It's not for those who are good or who think they are good. But the Bible tells us being a Christian is about joining a family of those who have been rescued by the Lord Jesus Christ, those who have found rescue in him. Early in 1 Timothy, a few weeks ago, we read these wonderful words. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom Paul says, I am the worst. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's what it means to be a Christian, to know that we've been rescued, saved by him. And therefore, we give him such praise for the work that he has done. And that is the theme of this first song. So as we sit, let's listen to this wonderful first hymn. Look over the words as they're played. how does Jesus save people like you and me from our sins? He did it by going to the cross, where as he died, he took on himself all the punishment people like you and me deserve for the way that we've rejected God and broken his good law, so that if we trust him, we are forgiven that sin. It's the most extraordinary thing that he would do that for people like us. We're going to turn now and trust God for that forgiveness as we say this prayer of confession together, the top of page 2 of the service sheet. It's a prayer in which we say sorry to God for our sins again. We ask for his forgiveness and we ask for his help as we seek to live for him from now on. So let's pray this prayer of confession together now. So we say, most merciful God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we confess that we have sinned in thought, word, and deed. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbours as ourselves. In your mercy, forgive what we have been. Help us to change what we are and direct what we shall be, that we may act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with you, our God. Amen. Let's continue in prayer for a moment. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that the Lord Jesus came into the world to save sinners just like us. Amen. Amen. Well, we're not allowed to sing in church, but we are, as we've just done, allowed to raise our voices and speak together. So one of the things that we've been doing for a year now in church is saying psalms together, so words taken from the Bible's songbook, songs God gives his people to sing. And today we're going to be saying Psalm 127 together. The words are there on the service sheet. How does God build his house, his church, his people? Well, one of the ways he does that, this psalm reminds us, is through giving children to his people to be raised to follow him too. It is hard to think of a psalm that is more appropriate to say on the day when we're baptizing a baby in the church family. So I'm going to invite everyone, let's stand. We stand, it's a chance to stretch our legs. And let's say together, Psalm 127. Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the guards stand watch in vain. In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for he grants sleep to those he loves. Children are a heritage from the Lord, offspring a reward from him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior, our children born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their opponents in court. Amen. Do grab a seat. I'm going to hand over to Julian, who's going to come and lead the baptism.
It's been a delight to welcome the friends and family of Tom and Annie. It's been a real joy for us over the past few years to have them as part of our church family. They've been a great blessing to us. They've been right at the heart of our church life, serving us in many ways, not least amongst our teenagers in the work with them. And we very much shared in their joy when Nina arrived around 6 months ago. It's been delightful to get to know her as well. And now we're very glad to be with you here today for her baptism, this great sign and seal of what the Lord Jesus Christ does for his people as he washes us from sin and as he brings us to new life. Before we get to the baptism itself, Tom and Annie have kindly agreed just to say a few words about kind of what's brought them to this day, what's happening today. So I asked them three questions. I did prepare them for this. I asked them, they've both been committed Christians for some time, but to share with us some of the main things that either brought them to faith or have kept them trusting Jesus. Then I asked them, why are they bringing Nina to be baptized? And then finally, we're their church family. We're going to support them. How can we pray for them. So I'll invite Tom and Annie and Nina to come and say a few words.
Thank you. Well, in answer to that first question, some of those things that brought me to faith, I think I had the privilege of being taught about Jesus from a young age. But as I began to think about that more for myself, I began to realise, well, Jesus, yes, he is real. He was a real person. He really lived. And some of the things he said meant I just couldn't ignore him, couldn't keep him at arm's length. And I remember someone challenged me to say, Tom, well, are you following Jesus for yourself? And I thought, oh, am I? And decided, I don't know exactly when, but decided that was what I wanted to do. And it's been wonderful to be following him since then.
And I was going to say a few words about just what's kept me going as a Christian. So I think for me, one of the big things is just the security that I know that I have in Christ. I think, yeah, we've heard it before, but I'll say it again, just how, you know, Jesus died for me on the cross, like all my sins been dealt with, and he rose again, so I know that the cross really worked, and that he's brought new life. And I think knowing those things just has given me such security. I know that I'm not trusting in my own performance, I'm trusting in what Jesus has done for me, in order to be right with God. And that is so freeing. And that security is with me in all the ups and downs of life. And that is a wonderful thing.
We're bringing Nina to be baptized because we believe that baptism is a gift from God to his people, for those who belong to Jesus. They're told to be baptized as a sign of what the Lord Jesus has done for them. And we long that Nina will grow up knowing those things for herself. We long that she will always know the Lord Jesus as her saviour, that she will always know that he died for her. And so baptism is a sign of that, a sign for her, but also a sign we want to bring her up to know those things. So we long that we will do that, and we long for your prayers and for your support, which is why we're delighted to be here with you today.
Yeah, and there's so much there's so much we need prayer for. But I guess a couple of things just to mention is, I guess, pray that the Lord would help us to teach her about him, like making time in the day, taking time to pray with her, open the Bible with her. Pray that. I guess kind of more practically, you could pray for me as I don't go back to work. You could pray that God would give me wisdom about how to use that time with Nina, how I can best serve her with that time. And I guess the last thing that we'd love prayer for is just, you can't hide your lives from kids. They see it all. So you could pray that we have integrity as we bring her up. Thank you very much.
Well, I'm going to invite godparents just to stand where they are. They're going to be supporting Tom and Annie and Nina today and in the years ahead. And I'm going to invite all of us to take up these inserts from our service sheets. We start just remembering what baptism is about. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." Baptism is the sign that someone has entered into the family of God's people. Children of Christian parents are baptized on the understanding that they too are part of the family of God's people, and that it is God's intention that they walk in the faith of their parents and are brought up as Christians within the family of the church. As they grow up, they need the help and encouragement of that family so that they may learn to be faithful in public worship and private prayer and to live by trust in God. So parents and godparents, Nina, whom you've brought to baptism, depends chiefly on you for the help and encouragement she needs. Are you willing to give it to her by your prayers, by your example, and by your teaching? Those who bring children to be baptized must affirm their allegiance to Christ and their rejection of all that is evil. It is your duty to bring up Nina to fight against evil and to follow Christ. So I ask you, do you turn to Christ? Do you repent of your sins? Do you renounce evil? Nina, I sign you with the cross, the sign of Christ. Do not be ashamed to confess the faith of Christ crucified. May Almighty God deliver you from the powers of darkness and lead you in the light and obedience of Christ. Amen. You've brought Nina to baptism. You must now declare before God and his church the Christian faith into which she is to be baptized and in which you will help her to grow. So, do you believe and trust in God the Father who made the world?
I believe and trust in him.
Do you believe and trust in his Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross to save us?
I believe and trust in him.
Do you believe and trust in his Holy Spirit, who gives life to the people of God?
I believe and trust in him.
This is the faith of the church. This is our faith. We believe and trust in one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So, Nina, Grace, Edie Venables, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So we say together, we welcome you into this congregation of Christ Church. Fight bravely under the banner of Christ against sin, the world, and the devil, and continue his faithful soldier and servant to the end of your life. And Father, we pray very much, thanking you so much for Nina. We pray that she would always know the new life that you have given her in Christ Jesus. And we ask that in his name. Amen. Well, shall we give her a little round of applause? Because I think she did brilliantly.
Brilliant. Well, we've reached the point in the service where those of primary school age are going to be heading across to the village hall for Sunday club. So if you've got a child who's at primary school, in just a moment, do head across to the village hall, take them over there, and as ever, please do whatever the Sunday club leaders tell you to do when you get to the other end in terms of handing them over. But let's pray for us as we go our separate ways now. Father, thank you again for the blessing that it is to be church family of all ages together. And we pray now for the youngsters as they head across to Sunday club. Bless them, grow them in faith in the Lord Jesus, we pray. And for those of us who remain here, please be doing exactly the same. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we'll just pause for a few seconds while people head off. If you want to talk very quietly behind your mask to the person next to you, that's absolutely fine, just for a few moments before we resume our service. By praying together, Ian is going to come and lead us as we do that now, and then after that we will go straight into our reading, which Vanessa will bring us, and then Julian will come and preach.
I'll be praying four prayers today, and I'll finish each prayer with the words, "In Jesus' name we pray." To make these prayers your own too, please join in with the Amen. Let's pray. Romans 12, verses 4 to 5. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Heavenly Father, firstly, we lift up Tom and Annie to you now and pray for Nina. Please provide Tom and Annie with all the gifts and wisdom to be loving parents to Nina, bringing her to a knowledge of your son, Jesus. Thank you for bringing Nina into this world, and we pray that she will always know your presence alongside her. We pray for her as she grows up, that her life will reflect the gifts that you bestow upon her, and she'll be a witness to others. Please help us as a church family to support Tom, Annie and Nina in the coming years, being there to listen and to guide, providing practical help when needed, and most of all, remembering them in our prayers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Heavenly Father, as we reach the end of our sermon series in 1 Timothy, we thank you once again for the privilege of being able to read these letters over the shoulder of Timothy. Thank you that your word is as alive today as it was back then. We thank you and continue to pray for unity in our church leadership. Thank you for the gifts that you have given to them. And thank you for their commitment to the public reading of your word, to preaching and to teaching. Please help us to be more thankful and to lift our leaders in prayer more often. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Heavenly Father, we lift up our mission partner, Open Doors. Open Doors works to raise awareness of global persecution and mobilizes prayer, support and action among Christians. This month, there is a focus on prayer for Christians in India. We pray for those Christians that live in Indian states that still have anti-conversion laws, designed to prevent involuntary religious conversions. We pray for those Christians who are frequently harassed whilst taking part in normal activities that are part of their faith, like holding a prayer meeting or attending a church service. Please help those Christians to be Christ-like in their response to harassment, and for them to be encouraged by the prayers of others. We also pray that these laws will be repealed, or that a deterrent will be put in place to prevent false accusations. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Heavenly Father, finally we pray for our world and its fight against COVID. We thank you for those scientists that have developed vaccines and the success of the vaccine rollout in this country. We pray for world leaders to be generous with supporting countries around the world to ensure that we bring this global pandemic back under control. We pray for the many who have lost loved ones over the past 18 months. And we pray that through any grief, they have come closer to you. We also thank you for all the doctors and nurses who have cared for and supported those in need. In this country, we pray that the increasing numbers of cases do not lead to a significant increase in hospitalizations and further deaths. We pray for our government to make the right decisions around easing of restrictions in the coming weeks. We lift all these prayers to you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. And to follow on, please take up your service sheets and we'll say the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
This morning's reading is from 1 Timothy chapter 6, starting at verse 11. But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the sight of God, who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus, who, while testifying before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession. I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see. To him be honor and might forever. Amen. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care. Turn away from godless chatter and the opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and in so doing have departed from the faith. Grace be with you all.
Great. Well, as we look at that passage together, let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that you are a speaking God, and we pray that you would speak to us today through your word. Speak to our hearts, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you enjoy sport, these are exciting days, aren't they? England, unnervingly impressive last night. Can they do it? And does British tennis have a new star in Emma Raducanu? She's seemed very much lifted by the home crowd yesterday at Wimbledon. It's been lovely to see the crowds back, urging on the British hopefuls. And I wonder if you do you remember that there was a particular cry that kind of rang out across SW19 for a number of years. The cry, come on, Tim. Come on, Tim, year after year, as we pinned all our hopes on dear Tim Henman. You still actually hear that cry sometimes from a joker in the crowd. Apparently, Andy Murray doesn't think it's at all funny. But come on, Tim, it's not a bad headline for this last section of this letter that we have been going through, written by the Apostle Paul to Timothy, this young church leader sent to address some big problems at a church in Ephesus. We're reminded of Timothy's task in Paul's closing words, verse 20. You see, Timothy, guard what's been entrusted to your care. Turn away from godless chatter and the opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed, and in doing so have departed from the faith. See, there's Timothy's task. It's to guard a precious message entrusted to him, that is the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ. See, some people in Ephesus are messing around with that message. They're teaching opposing ideas, the result being some people are wandering away from that saving message. So Timothy's been sent in to confront the false teachers and then faithfully teach the believers the true message about Jesus. And he needs encouragement for what is a demanding task. So here, Paul gives Timothy a final come on, Tim, as he comes to the end of his letter. And we're going to see two things that Paul wants to impress on Timothy himself, and then one he wants him to impress upon others. The first thing he wants to impress on Timothy is urgency. Urgency. There's a real focus to these words. Paul's just outlined some of the errors and the telltale ungodly attitudes of the false teachers. But now he gives his full attention to Timothy. He says, but you, man of God. And he gives him four brief commands that sum up what he's been telling Timothy throughout the letter. They come one after another, calling Timothy to focus his mind on the key tasks he must carry out. It's a little bit like the kind of team huddle. You know, when some of these football matches go to extra time, the manager gathers his players together He's got very little time, so he's just got to stress the vital things, you know, concentrate, keep the ball, don't dive in, that kind of thing. And the key instructions for Timothy here are flee, pursue, fight, take hold. They come one after another. And the thing to see is the urgency in all of them. So first, Paul says Timothy is to flee from all this, verse 11. That means he's to flee from all of the ways that the false teachers have been conducting themselves. We saw last week their arrogance, their love of money, their sort of contentiousness, all of those ungodly attributes. Timothy is to get away from all that. That's what you do when you flee, isn't it? I had a friend who once found himself in the same field as an angry bull. And he said on that day he learned what it was to flee. There was no, oh, I ought to be moving along sometime. He ran for his life. Likewise, the pastor's not to be drawn into any kind of ungodliness. Like any Christian, he's not to flirt with sin. He's to flee. And then on the positive side, he is to pursue positive virtues, righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. This is something we've seen repeatedly, that it's not just what the minister does that matters, it's who he is. And again, notice the urgency. He says, pursue these things, go after them, be deliberate, pay attention to how you behave. Don't let yourself off the hook. Confess your sins. Ask for God's help. Again, that's vital for any Christian, equally for the pastor. Pursue godliness. And then he's to fight. Fight the good fight of the faith. Now, the image there isn't so much from the battlefield as from the Olympics, the wrestler, perhaps. It's the idea of contending, struggling. Timothy's having to confront people who are teaching things they shouldn't. He's bound to be resisted. It'll take great effort and perseverance. He's to fight. And then he's to take hold of eternal life, the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I think these words are timely for today because I think very likely Paul is reminding Timothy of his baptism when he became a Christian, which was as an adult through Paul's ministry. And Paul describes what happened is that Timothy responded to a call to eternal life. You see, Jesus promises that anyone who puts their trust in him will be given eternal life. Indeed, they have eternal life. It starts now. Forgiveness of sins, the slate wiped clean, a new relationship with God, and then certain hope for the future. Now, for young Nina, that's something we pray she would know every day of her life, that she would really take hold of this gift and hold on to it, this gift that extends on into eternity. Well, we're all called to do that. And again, Timothy, the church leader, is called to do so urgently. Hold on to that gift. So do you feel the urgency of Paul's instructions? Flee, pursue, fight, take hold. As I say, they apply to all believers, but the thing to see here is this is for the church leader. You know, we might imagine that the pastor doesn't have to worry about these things anymore, or certainly not after a while. But, you know, as I talk to older ministers and as I get older myself, I see these things are just as urgent as ever. Sometimes it feels like the Christian life just gets harder. You know how it is on TV, the vicar is betrayed as portrayed as someone who's pursuing an easy, very gentle part-time career, aren't they? But Paul says, no, the true man of God will be giving his energy to fleeing sin, pursuing godliness, contending for the faith, taking hold of eternal life. That urgency is a real challenge to us. Do pray for us. So first, urgency. Second, perspective. Perspective. That's the second thing Paul wants to impress on Timothy. As he gives himself to this demanding ministry, he needs perspective. Now, we all know that, don't we? If we're facing significant problems, difficulties, struggles in our lives, whether it's in our work or with our health or our relationships, we're struggling in those areas, you know what it's like. Our heads go down very quickly, and very soon you can't see past those problems. It's all you can see, all you can think about. We all know that, and actually, church ministry can be like that. I remember that our rector, Piers, once saying he was on holiday and he bumped into a minister who he knew from another part of the country. He said, oh, why don't we have a coffee? And as they sat down with their coffee, he said, so how are things? And it all poured out for an hour or more. This guy was working hard, trying to do a faithful job, but he was facing battle after battle after battle. He was overwhelmed and he just couldn't see past it all. Well, you can imagine Timothy feeling somewhat similar in Ephesus. Paul has already dismissed two of the leaders there. Timothy's got to confront some of the false teachers. There are controversies, strife, greed. There are people who are giving up on their faith. He's called to flee, pursue, fight, take hold. How is he going to do that without being overwhelmed? Well, Paul tries to give him perspective in two ways. First, he wants him to keep an eye on the future. Verse 13, in the sight of God who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus, who while testifying before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, I charge you, keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. So Paul gives Timothy this solemn charge to keep going faithfully until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we normally talk about that day as the day that Jesus returns, or as Judgment Day, which it is, but in many ways it will be the day of his appearing. You see, currently, although Jesus is enthroned in heaven today, we can't see him, and nor can anyone else. And so many ignore him or dismiss him, and false teachers in the church deny or twist his words, apparently without any consequences. And those who serve him faithfully might feel, well, discouraged. Is it worth it, serving him, living for him, especially when there's suffering or opposition? But here's the point. One day, he will appear. And on that day, everything will be clear. A bit like at the end of the event or concert, if you can remember such a thing, when they put on all the floodlights and you can see everything. On that day, he will appear in all his glory. There'll be no mistake about who is Lord then. Those who've resisted him or twisted his gospel will be exposed. His people who have trusted him will be revealed as his dear brothers and sisters. And the pastor who has persevered in guarding the gospel, leading his people, will see the face of his master and savior and will hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant. See, that future perspective is essential, isn't it? It's a key motivator. It's true for the Christian, but for the church leader as well. The appearing of Jesus Christ, having that perspective can keep you going in the present. So seeing the future gives us perspective, as does focusing on the glory of God himself, which is what Paul declares in spontaneous words of praise in verse 15. You see him there? God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, to him be honor and might forever. Amen. It's quite an outburst, isn't it? And there's much discussion of what it's doing here, a number of theories, but I wonder whether a large part of it is to do with what happens to our perspective when we're up against it, when we're under pressure. Someone wrote a book a few years ago called When People Are Big and God Is Small. When People Are Big and God Is Small. Now, of course, that title describes a complete loss of perspective. You know, how absurd to think that God is small in relation to people. And yet, if we're honest, we all know what that feels like. You know, when the problems we face are to do with people, we get completely caught up with those people, don't we? You know, what they've done, what they've said, what they might do, what they think of us. Well, church is made up of people. And for the pastor who is under pressure from people, they can become big and God can feel small. So any church leader needs to remember and fix his mind on this God, the one who is the only ruler above all things and who is eternal and who is holy and to whom belong all honour and glory and might. I mean, it's true for all of us, isn't it? How it would help all of us if we took time to see God more clearly. But for the church leader under pressure, it is essential. So, church leaders, what do they need? What encouragement? They need to go about their work with urgency and perspective. And then finally, more briefly, Timothy is to impress a final lesson on the church he leads. It's a lesson for those who are rich. He's already warned against the great danger of wanting to be rich, which is something the false teachers were promoting. Paul warned how the love and pursuit of money can lead people to spiritual ruin. But what about those who are rich now? How should they think of what they have already? And I think that these are quite important verses for us, because I suspect that, I don't know, even if we may feel we struggle financially, I suspect that as the Bible looks at us, at the time in history when we live and where we live in the world, I reckon most of us come into this category. Though, presumably, the more we have, the more this applies. Verse 17, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain. I mean, that's the danger, isn't it? Wealth can make us think too much of ourselves. We see ourselves as superior in some way to those who have less. And it can give us a false confidence. We think that money can make us secure and shore up the future. Well, when actually, well, we know that markets can collapse and savings can be eaten up and, well, ultimately, you can't take anything with you. No, don't put your hope in wealth, but he says, put your hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Now, that's what we should do. Build your life and your confidence in God, who is rich, rich in his generosity towards us. Everything you have is a gift from our generous God. And so the rich are to be like him, verse 18. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. It's a great challenge, isn't it? Do you want to be rich? God says, be rich in good deeds. Has God blessed you with many good things? Well, then use them to bless others. And if we do that, we will again be showing that we have a future perspective. Verse 19, in this way they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. I think that's a striking phrase. It's very easy to live as though the best life we can have, and maybe the best life our children can have, is basically a matter of how much we have, earning, having enough to enjoy a comfortable life, the best things in life. We think that's living. But this reminds us, no, true life is found in Jesus Christ, knowing him now, knowing his forgiveness, being part of his kingdom, having a secure future. That is why church leaders must go about their role with urgency and perspective, because of the glory of what Jesus offers. And that is why we should use what God has given us in ways that show that we belong to him and know his rich generosity to us in Christ. Let's pray he'd help us to do that. Our Father, we thank you for the eternal life which Jesus offers us. We praise you for your rich generosity to us in him. And therefore, we pray that we might live in such a way that brings honour to him with the things that we have. And we pray, Lord, and especially for those of us who have roles of leadership, that we might see these things clearly, that we might go about our work and our Christian lives with urgency and with the perspective of the return of Christ and knowing you in more and more in all your glory. We pray for the help of your Spirit in these things, and we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, I'm very sorry to report that it's raining outside, and a moment ago it was pouring with rain, and it looks like it's going to pour again any minute now. So unfortunately, we will not be going into the churchyard to sing our final song, which we'd really hoped we'd be able to do. But we'll listen to it to finish our service now. This great hymn, we gave Tom and Annie the choice. What would you like us to sing or listen to? And this was the wonderful hymn that they chose. It's a hymn that reflects that life has its ups and it has its downs. It's massive ups and it's huge downs. The writer of this hymn knew that better than anybody. But it reflects the Christian's confidence in knowing that we're loved and forgiven by Christ and that we have this greater hope lying ahead of us too. So as we remain seated, let's listen to this together.
When peace like a river attended my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever I love, thou hast taught me to say. Thank you.
That's very nearly the end of our service together now. Thank you again for coming to join us. When we finish, please do stay seated where you are, and then Emma, who is welcoming at the door, will kind of work her way through the church, giving us the nod when it's time for us to go. When she asks us to go, we do need to head out of the building. And if it's between showers, do feel free to stick around for as long as you'd like to in the churchyard and chat. Don't forget, we're limited to groups of 30 outside. I think we're about 70 at the moment. So if we can sort of have some kind of distinction between groups in the churchyard, that would be brilliant. And if we can avoid talking on the path, that just makes it a lot easier for those who do want to head straight away. If you've got children in Sunday Club, do remember to go and get them as quickly as you can as well. And then do come back and join us to chat. Let me lead us in a final prayer then. Some words from 2 Thessalonians 2. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage our hearts and strengthen us in every good deed and word. Amen. Amen.
Heart to thee, prone to wander. Seal it for